If you're familiar with the book of Matthew, you know that this chapter, the section we're going to read, falls right in the middle of probably, I'm sure it is, the most famous sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. We'll go back and look at the background of it at the end. But we want to jump in here at the middle and look at the last half of chapter 6. So follow along as I read, beginning with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else they will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we talked in the first hour, we talked about a concept called flow of thought. I'm going to use the board today. I hope that's okay. Flow of thought. Ran out of room for my tea. Flow of thought. And I hope what we want to do here is we're going to work through this passage, and we're going to explain and illustrate flow of thought as we understand the Bible and what the Bible says about anxiety. And the relationship of anxiety and worry and fretting, the relationship that it has to money, and what Jesus says to us about how to address that and how to deal with that. Now, if you're going to take notes today, I want you to take your note piece of paper if you can, and turn it sideways, because what I've done up here on the board, I've drawn what's called a chart. Now, when we think of flow of thought, what we're asking ourselves, we talked in the first hour, flow of thought in this type of passage is very similar to a plot in a fiction work. It's how the work moves through logically. And we want to look at this passage and see how the passage flows logically. With several things in mind, we talked in the first hour about the presuppositions of the Bible. And if that is true, then one of the things we need to be is a student of the Word of God. And I would encourage you not to begin with to be a student of commentaries, not even to be a student of theologies, but to get into the very Word of God itself. Read the Bible. Read it and read it and read it. And what I'm going to illustrate today is a way to read it and a way to start thinking through it. And a great way to do that, a great way to read, is to read with a piece of paper and a pencil in your hand. And when you're looking at an extended section, to map out that section, create a visual picture of what's going on in that section. And that's what we're going to attempt to do today, is to lay out a visual picture of what's happening in these verses in the second half of Matthew chapter 6. The other thing is to recognize that in flow of thought, we're looking at the building blocks of paragraphs. Begin to think paragraphs. What's this paragraph about? You know, we tend to say, well, I like this verse over here. Oh, I like this verse over there. I like this verse over there. Now, what we tend to do when we do that is we pull all these pictures of the Bible and we recreate them into a systematic picture of the way we think things ought to be. All right? Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that per se, but that's not really where you want to go long term. What you want to do is to think God's thoughts after Him. And God thinks logically. There is a flow to God's thoughts. There is a flow to the Bible. And we want to understand that. Now let's look at this Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin with the first paragraph. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So where do we begin? We began with a do not. Do not what? Do not lay up treasures. And why is that? Because moth and rust and thieves can break in and steal. You can put treasure somewhere. I mean, if you have treasure, and I think this passage is saying, we read in 1 Peter, we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. There's nothing wrong with treasure. The question is, what kind of treasure is it and where is it being kept? And the whole point here is Jesus is saying, don't lay up treasure on earth. Now again, He's not saying don't work. He's not saying don't have savings. He's not saying don't plan for retirement. Okay? But He is saying, and you'll see this clearer as we go through this, He is saying examine the frustration and the worry and the anger that flows out of this when you don't see things working exactly the way that you think they should. Go back to Psalm 37, because notice in there what God does, how God takes care of His people. There's a picture of the economy. You know, there are people who, boy, they're really good at making money, and they have lots of it. And then there's God's person, and what happens? Well, the people who are good at making money and have lots of it, where do they end up? They lose it all. And what happens to God's people? He keeps supplying them. He keeps meeting their needs. He keeps providing for them. Now, which one of those pictures do you want to be a part of? I want to be a part of the one where God is providing. Not because I'm lazy or not working, but I see the hand of God Himself helping me. And He is for me. See, the greatest thing you need is not a great job. It's not a great savings retirement. The great thing you need is to know there's a God in heaven, and He's for me. And He's going to help me. And I describe that. There's an economy within the economy, all right? There's what the world, and they're describing this economy out there and what's happening in it. And you remember Psalm 37, even in the famine, what happens? God takes care of His people. How does He do that? There's an economy going on inside of the economy. It's God's economy with His people. And Jesus is helping us work through that here in Matthew chapter 6. And so He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because if you're consumed with treasures on earth, it's going to get wasted. Moth and rust are going to eat it up. But then He says, do what? Do lay up treasure. Where? In heaven. Why? Because that treasure can't be stolen, it can't be corrupted, it can't be taken away. Now He throws in the last verse in this paragraph. He throws us a little bit of a curve. And He starts off with for, which means because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a connection between treasure and heart. What's the Bible say about our hearts? Oh, your heart is easy to understand. You can figure it out really quickly, right? No, Jeremiah, what? The heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? How do we know what's really going on down there in our hearts? Jesus gives us a little bit of an answer here. He says, if you figure out where your treasure is, you'll know about your heart. You'll have an insight into your heart. All right, that's a brief summary of the first paragraph. Let's look at the next paragraph. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now tell me honestly what you think when I read that. You think, Pastor, you said there was a flow of thought. Why? What does this have to do with anything about what he's just said? And we tend to look at the Bible like that. We tend to think, oh, I don't know what this is here. Let's just skip over it and go to something else. You know, we tend to think the Bible was put together like fortune cookies. You pull one out, you read something. You pull, oh, let's put a verse in here about the eyes, okay? Well, that's what we'll do. Well, next verse is about the eye. Doesn't have anything to do with anything. Or maybe it does. Let's just think through this a little bit. What does he say here? Well, let's go back. The first paragraph is two banks. Treasure is important. And you could put your treasure in one of two banks. Everybody's doing that. It's going one place to the other. All right, let's look at this next paragraph. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? All right, this is a paragraph about eyes. And what is it about? Well, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If you have good eyesight, if you have good eyesight and you go out of this door, and you cross the street out here, you look both ways, you see cars coming, and you realize, it's safe, I'll cross. I have good eyesight, all right? But there's a second eye. What is it? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. I have a niece who's legally blind. She has a dog that helps her. She can see somewhat, but she knows she doesn't see well. And so she has a dog who helps her. And if your eye is bad, you're full of darkness, so what? You need light, don't you? That's the second eye. Now look at the third eye. What is it? If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What in the world is that about? You have the good eye. You have the bad eye. What's this eye about? Look at that first phrase, if the light that is in you is darkness. In other words, if you think you see, but you don't. In other words, if I think I have good eyesight, but in fact I don't have good eyesight, what's going to happen? How great is the darkness? You see, if I think my eyes are good and I head out of here when in fact they are bad and I head out across the street, what's going to happen? I'm courting disaster. Car's going to come along. What's this third eye? There's the good eye, there's the bad eye, and there's the deceived eye. The eye that thinks it sees, but it doesn't. Now, what does this thing about eyes have to do with banks? Because we have two banks and we have three eyes. Why does he throw this in here? He throws it in because he wants us to think back on what he's just said. He doesn't want us to be deceived about where our treasure is. He doesn't want our hearts to be deceived. It's very clear, it's very important. He's saying to us, it's very important that you understand how you see and you see well. Don't be deceived. All right, let's go to the third paragraph. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. you cannot serve God and mammon. There are two banks, three eyes, two bosses, or two masters. And these masters leave us no choice. We either serve one or the other. And just as we lay treasure in one of two banks, so we serve one or two masters. One of those masters is God, and the other master is money. So he set the stage here. We serve God or we serve money. He set the stage for us to understand or to see the importance of this subject and to ask ourselves, which master do we serve? And do I see clearly who I'm serving? Now you say, well, how do we know? How do we know this? You've got me curious. Where does this go? And that's what he lays out for us. Notice verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Key idea here is do not worry. Now, how does this fit with everything else he said here? It's worry. It's anxiety that gives us the key. Are we serving God or money? When I'm caught up with anxiety, what does that tell me about my heart? What does that tell me about where my treasure is and about where my focus is? You see, anxiety tips us off and it gives us the clue to see and to unpack this in a godly way. Now you say, Pastor, wow, that's very convicting. Yeah, it is. It really is. It's just like Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've done what? You've committed adultery. If you have anger in your heart, you have committed murder. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus' focus here is to bring the law to its fullest understanding. And you say, well, why does he want to do that? This makes me very uncomfortable. Yes, he wants you to be uncomfortable because he wants you to turn to grace. He wants you to turn to a Savior. He wants you to be able to see in the course of day-to-day life and to understand the depths and the thoughts of your heart and how it's focused in the wrong place. So that you can do what? Remember where this sermon begins? Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth is what? Blessed are the poor. See, Jesus is addressing an audience who think, well, blessed are the rich. They're spiritually rich. These guys, they do spiritual gymnastics. They're just incredibly accomplished spiritually. And yeah, they did a lot of things well, but it was a self-righteousness. It was a righteousness that flowed out of themselves. And Jesus' point here is to drive them back to the law, to take a look at the law and to see the role of the law. Paul says in Romans 5, the law entered that sin might abound. You see, the more we study the law and the more we dig into it, what do we find? We find sin. We find a deceived heart. We find a heart that our heart's on treasure. So what's the good news there? Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed is the person who's caught up on Wednesday in the middle of, oh man, I'm so uptight about money and things here, who turns to God and says, God, This is the real me. This is a real me. You see where my heart is right now. You see what I'm doing right now. I see my focus is upon earth. My focus is on the bank of earth. I haven't had a clear heart, a pure heart. My focus is here. I need your help. You see, that's the... And what happens? Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. See, we tend to think, well, I've got to be great for God, and I haven't worried in years. And I'm going to get the kingdom. That's not what Jesus said. Who gets the kingdom? It's the poor. It's the poor. It's the weak. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus. Jesus is not saying, go out there and sin that grace may abound. He's not saying that. You don't have to do that. There's plenty of sin in the greatest saint out there. You don't have to do more. You just have to let God show you. You just have to let God work you through the details of today and what your life is like today. 2 days ago, October 31st, 497 years ago, a little Augustinian monk took a hammer and a piece of paper. He went to the church and he nailed it up on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. He nailed up 95 propositions. He said, we need to talk about these things. It was kind of like posting on a Facebook page maybe today, okay? Because everybody, when you wanted to communicate in the community, you nailed it up on the door of the church and people would come by and they would see it and they would read it. And it started a firestorm. It changed the world. In fact, many people call this country that we have lived in the fruit of that Reformation, the implications of that Reformation, and how men changed their view, their worldviews, and how they came back to the Bible and how they came back to the gospel. It changed the world, and we are the children of that Reformation. You know what the first thesis was? Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Martin Luther, that monk, his first thesis was based on this verse. He said, when Jesus, our Lord and Master, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he meant that all of the Christian life is one of repentance. My friends, that's exactly what Jesus is driving at here in this sermon. Luther knew his Bible. He understood his Bible. You can't take this passage on worry and fretting, and you can't justify yourself. The tendency is to say, worry is a sin, I don't worry, so I'm fine. What have we done there? We've taken a real sin and we've plastered it over with self-righteousness. We've shoved it down, we've hidden it to the side. And as someone said, the longer you hold the lid on the tea kettle, when the lid blows, the greater the blow is going to be. What does God delight in? Psalm Isaiah 57, I am the high and lifted up one, and yet I dwell where? With the meek and with the lowly. You see, there isn't a single one of us who I don't care if you live 400 years and you memorize the Bible backwards and forwards and you pour every ounce of your zeal into knowing it. There isn't a one of us that masters holiness on the level of God. And as we're going through the week and we are wrestling with, well, what if we lose our job? Well, how are we going to be able to put money aside for retirement? How are we going to be able to send the kids to college? How are we going to be able to buy clothes for the kids? What does Jesus answer? He says, don't worry. He said, lay it out before me. He says, you have a Father. You have a Father, a Heavenly Father. Look around you. What if the birds, they don't sow or reap. But what does the Father do? He feeds them. Can worry add one cubit to your stature? Can worry add one day to your life? Can it make you taller? The next paragraph, paragraph 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, neither are gathered into barns. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Who cares more about what you eat and wear and where you live? God does. God does. And He's a Father. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. You get the picture? He keeps repeating. Why? Because he knows we're weak here. He knows we struggle with the wrong boss. He knows we struggle with the wrong bank. He knows how easy it is to be deceived. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We talked in the first hour about the worldview, the evolutionary worldview. You came from nothing, and when you die, you're going to be nothing. So what matters in the middle? It's about personal peace and prosperity. You know, it hasn't changed since Jesus' day. It's the very same thing. What do the Gentiles seek after? They want peace and prosperity. They want nice clothes so they can brag to people about the money they have. In contrast to that, Jesus says, seek first, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love that last verse. Not that it's all great, but it's helped me more than just about anything in this text. Because when I think about worry, and when I get to fretting, and I get exercised about things, and I ask myself, well, what's going to happen today? You know what the answer almost always is? Nothing. Nothing. How about today? Have you got the trouble today? Yeah, are you getting through it? Yeah. Well, that's okay. That's all you need to worry about. Who's got tomorrow? Who's taking care of tomorrow? Your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Now, there's a lot of things here. A lot of things for us to take away. And Jesus knows that. Let's go down to the very end of His sermon, where He begins His conclusion. Notice verse 7 in chapter 7. Because when you look at these things and, you know, you're kind of stripped bare and you realize, oh, Lord, I don't do this very well. Or I don't do this at all. Where do you go? That's what Jesus says. Ask, and it shall be given to you. You see, your Father in heaven wants to help you address and grow with respect to fretting and worry, much less all these other things He's talked about in all these chapters. But in light of this, ask, Lord, I need help here. I need help because I'm hurting my wife, or I'm hurting my husband, or I'm hurting help me. I need your help here. I need your help. And what's the promise? It will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Why does He say ask, seek, and then knock? And it shall be opened. Because these things don't just happen. They don't just go away with one short prayer. This is a place to camp. This is a place to live. This is a place to view your whole life. These are the elements of a Christian worldview. and you come back to these things and you lay them out before the Lord and you say, Lord, you've delivered me. You've helped me get over this worry, and I woke up this morning and I'm in a rage. I'm upset. It's the way it happens. We tend to think, well, I got over that. I don't have that sin anymore. It doesn't happen like that. There are things that come back, and we have to address them again and again. Verse 9, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, even being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? If you know how to take care of your children, will not your Father in heaven take care of you? And notice, it's very interesting, verse 12. Therefore, if you believe that, what? Whatever you want men to do for you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. The gospel person is a person who's not obsessed with himself. He recognizes how he gets these things out of focus. He lays them before the Lord, and he believes that God will hear him. And so what does he do? He goes out and he ministers to other people. He cares for other people. Now that's how you convert a culture. That's how you turn a culture back to Christ. Now, and that's the mission that God's given us. Not that we take on this whole nation, but who is there around you that needs help? Who is there around you that's in bondage to worry and fretting? Who is there around you that could hear this word of the gospel? Go to them, help them, give it to them. Let's pray.